Man, you're saying, what's that song all about? That's my jam right there. Today we're going to be talking about an attitude or a mindset that revolves around sacrifice. Last week we talked about suffering. This week we're going to be talking about sacrifice. And I think that really sacrifice, when it comes to following after God, that there's a process that he reveals in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And if we're going to have a healthy approach to our spiritual development, Romans 12, 1 and 2 really is the ultimate holy grail of, if you get those two verses right, you'll get your faith right. If you mess these two verses up, then you will mess up your faith, and as a result, you will mess up probably a lot of other relationships as well. So let's look at this and get into this morning's message. And I want to talk about three different types of sacrifice that once you apply this bracket, you'll see these areas. And those three areas are the way we love, the way we follow the Lord, and then in leadership, how do we sacrifice to set the tone in our relationships, at work, wherever it may be. And so it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, what? As a living sacrifice. And so this is, if it's a living thing, then you're not dead. So this is good for you, okay? So as long as you're alive, he said that there's a lifestyle, right? There's a lifestyle that you're to live as a sacrifice to God. So your life, as you breathe this morning, is supposed to be lived out as a sacrifice to God. What? Holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So that gets into the essence of worship. Like, what are you supposed to do on this earth? As a redeemed child of God, you're supposed to bring God worship. How do you do that? He says it's by presenting your body, presenting your mind, presenting your heart, your whole being as a living sacrifice. Now, he gives the process. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So, as we think about your life this morning, I want you to think about that there's really, in that process, two things. One thing to avoid, and then one thing that you have to do. So this is really two steps. Everybody in here, you got two steps, okay? So walk with me. Let's take two steps this morning. Number one, he says, if you're going to have this lifestyle, if you're going to have this ability to be a living sacrifice, number one, he says, do not be conformed to the image of this world. And I thought back, and if we had more time, I would have built a giant one of these. But do you remember those things that sat on somebody's desk or a friend's house that you went to when you were a kid, and they had all those little silver things, and you would like press your face into it, and then it would like create an image, or you'd push your hand into it. You just, whatever you could find, you know, it's just like the most amazing thing. Wouldn't it be awesome if we had a giant one of those you could like step into? I thought that'd be neat. But I thought that was a great picture, right? Because that whatever that thing was, it became, our face became conformed to whatever that thing was. And then on the outside looking in, you saw what looked like you, but it wasn't you. And so he says here, he says, don't be pressed into the image of the world. Now that tells me that active resistance is a part of that, right? Because if you're passive this morning, If you're not active, if you're not intentional, I promise you this world is so heavy that it will naturally, without your desire at all, without you being actively resistant, it will press you into its image. So I wondered this morning, are you actively resisting the weight of the world this morning? Or because of stress, because of sin, because of whatever reason, are you allowing it to slowly, surely press you into its image? So it says here that you have the ability to be acted upon by the world. He says, do not be. So do not allow it to do this to you. Now he said, conversely, what are you to do? He says, you're to be transformed. Now transformed is something altogether new. So he said, if you want to be successful, you can't stay you. That if you just improve you, you're not going to get there. If you just like, and then most people look at Christianity like this, right? I'm just going to add some faith. I'm going to go to church. Maybe I'll pick up a life group. You know, I'll I'll do some serving, you know, maybe helping the kids, maybe the parking lot, whatever. Maybe I'll greet at the doors, and I'll add these things to me, and then that will be a sacrifice to God, right? That'll be my living sacrifice to God. And God is saying, no, you don't understand. He says, we have to transform you. We have to transform, like, your whole you, all right? We have to transform it from the inside out. So he says, when we're saved, our spirit is changed, but then it's the renewal of our mind. So if you think of your mind like a battlefield, right? And there's territories. If you ever played Risk back in the day, you would know how painful that game is to win, right? You have all these territories. It takes forever. And if you're not a patient person, you don't play Risk, right? You just like checkers or tic-tac-toe. You can get it over with pretty quick. But Risk is a game of world domination, okay? So it takes a long time to conquer the world. I'm going to suggest to you it takes a lifetime to conquer your mind. But what God wants is, slowly but surely, he wants you to have the renewal of your mind. So from the inside, your spirit is saved, and then your spirit is the guide to your mind. And slowly but surely, you want to take territory in your mind, because your flesh, it's gone, okay? Your flesh, it's lost. I mean, we can't save your flesh. Your flesh is your carnality. Your flesh is the part of you that wants to do bad. The flesh is the part of you that says, oh, let's go out and do that, yes. And so that's your sin part of you. So if you don't have your spirit working with your mind, your flesh is going to win. So he says, don't be conformed. That's what the world looks like. The world is the flesh incarnate, okay? So he says, don't be pressed into that image. No, how do you fight against that? You must actively resist it by what? By renewing your mind, by letting your spirit act upon your mind and take territory. And sometimes you have to go back and get that territory, right? Like it falls and you got to go back and get it. And everybody in here understands how that works. So this morning he says, you're to become a completely new creation by the spirit acting upon your flesh, and you slowly but surely renew your mind. And many of you in here, you ask yourself these questions all the time, like, what is the will of God, right? Have you ever heard, like, well, I don't know, what is the will of God? Well, he says here, this is the two-step process. He says, if you will actively resist being conformed to this world, and then allow the Spirit to work within you to renew your mind, he says what? Then you'll know. You'll know what the will of God is for your life. So this morning, if you walked in here, you don't know what God's will is for your life, two-step process. All right, that's it. No. Okay. So let's go into now, once we have the brackets around this morning's message, we know that there's two steps. We got to resist being pressed, and then we have to actively renew. So that's the two steps. Now I want to talk about three specific areas that I want to apply that to very quickly this morning. Number one, love. Love. That there is a sacrifice inside of love, and if you aren't sacrificial in the love that you're giving out in relationships, then you are selfish. And if you are selfish, then you're not loving the way that the Bible says to love. You're loving with a selfish type of love. And the Bible actually has a word for that. And so all I'm saying to you this morning is that we can love differently, but the type of love that we're wanting to give out is the type of love that God gave us. That's a supreme love. That's a superior love. So he kind of outlines a process, and I'm not going to exhaustively preach through this, but if you've been to any wedding, you've heard this passage before in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is an awesome passage. I want to quickly examine it. It says, if I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but what? But I have not love. I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Have you ever heard someone play out of tune? Has anybody ever heard somebody that just cannot play, cannot sing? You ever heard, if you've watched any of those shows, I mean, it's like, I can't sing. If you ever heard me sing, like, full throat, I mean, we would not grow this church on my voice. No, we would not. And so, whenever you hear, and they think they're awesome, right? Have you ever seen someone that, like, they think, like, they are just like, you know, I mean, but they're terrible, right? And so, to them, they sound awesome. But to everyone else, they sound terrible, right? And that's always an awkward moment on one of those shows, right? Where this is the first time anybody's ever actually told them the truth. And what? They don't believe it, right? And so here he says that if you are eloquent, you're eloquent, but you have not love, you sound great to yourself, don't you? But to everyone else, including God, you're just a clanking cymbal. You sound terrible. You're off key. You're off pitch. And so whenever the Word of God confronts these areas in your life, how do you respond? Do you respond like the contestant that just says no way. The judges that are experts, they must be all wrong. There must be a conspiracy against me. Surely I know what love looks like. I have no room to grow. I have perfected love. No, or is it possible this morning that maybe there's some areas that you could expand love? He says, not only if I speak with tongues of angels and have not love, he says, if I have prophetic powers, I have all knowledge and I have not love. And then he goes on and he says, what if I even gave my body to be burned? What if I was able to do great deeds? He said, but if I have not love, he concluded, he says, I've gained nothing. So it doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter what you know. And it doesn't matter what you do if you don't have love. Think about that this morning. That's revolutionary to some of you. Is your life predicated on the love of God? Does your life revolve around receiving it on a regular basis, on a daily basis, and then giving it away to those around you on a daily basis? If it doesn't, he says, you're not gaining any ground. Now, that should be a little warning sign going off for some of you, because you feel like you're not gaining any ground in your life. You ever feel like that? You ever feel like you're not getting anywhere? Could it possibly be this morning that your life does not revolve around the love of God? You might be eloquent, and you might know far more than I'll ever know. And you might be doing some very good deeds out there. But if it's not wrapped in the love of God, man, you are spinning your wheels. I was thinking about the rest of it. It says love is patient and kind, and love is not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. Some of you are rude to your spouse. I got to admit, sometimes maybe I can be a little rude when I get hangry. That's hungry and angry as a result of hungry. And so it does not insist on its own way. Anybody? Bossy, flossy? It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable. Anybody want to testify their spouse is irritable? Let's all just out them right now. Okay, don't do that. It's not irritable or resentful. Ooh. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As you survey the relationships that are around you in your family or in your neighborhood or at work, would you say that they have that type of love? Would you say, if it's 50-50 right now in the proposition of marriage, that love never ends, the type of love that they have is the type of love that God recommended? I don't think you could say that, right? It's not. So how do we need to understand that a little bit better? As we played that song just a moment ago, Strumming My Pain with his finger, the Fugees. You say, what does that song really mean? It means nothing. If you've ever listened to it, it means nothing. But when you add love to it, then all of a sudden it means something. And my little bride down here, whenever we hear that song, whether it's driving down the road or wherever it may be, oh, that takes us back. In our little courting days, like, oh, yeah, I remember that song. We danced a couple times to that song. Yes, we did. And so all of a sudden, that song, right, has a whole nother meaning because of the love that we've added to it. Independent of our love, that song is meaningless. And when you heard it this morning, you're like, oh, why did they play that song? That song's stupid. But to us, it means something. And if I heard your song, I'd probably think it was dumb because I don't have the love attached to that song. So think about that. If your life and your relationship is lived independent of the love that God intended for you to add to it, then it's nothing. Right? That's what he says. It's nothing. It's nothing. Do you want to live inside of relationships that are not gaining ground, that are not growing, that are not maturing, that are not producing? He said if you're going to live like that, it has to be a sacrifice. You see, if you add up all those components, love is patient, love is kind, all those things, if you add them all up, I think that you'll see a person that has self-awareness. And self-awareness to me means that you can literally step back and stand outside of the relationship and what's going on, and then make a decision to act in what is best for the whole. So like in your relationship, let's just say in your marriage, let's say you're in another room and you hear World War III breaking out in the other room. Is anybody ever familiar with this? Like, no, and you hear the wife, I told you 300 times not to do that, not to put the thing over there. And the teenager like, well, what? I didn't hear you say that. And then the little one's like, he touched me, he touched me. And you hear all this, right? Sometimes you're tempted to do what? Like, you are like, oh boy, I better get out of here before she calls me in there and have to get involved in that, right? And same vice versa. I was just doing husband-wife. It could be the husband dealing with it and the wife in the other room. Whatever it may be. That's not love, right? That's not love. Love says, how can I act to bring peace to this situation? I take that same application. You see it going down at work. And what is the natural response? You know, you want to avoid that. Think about it. How can you act in love and not be actively involved? If God would have loved the way that you love in your relationships, would he have saved you? Think about that for a moment. See, he actively loved you when you were unlovable. So when you apply that standard, then it kind of absolves you of the ability to say, I'll just remain neutral. I'm going to be Switzerland. No, there's no Switzerland in Christianity. So love requires a sacrifice, and that sacrifice says, I'm going to act in what's best for my family. I'm going to act in what's best for the church. I'm going to act in what's best for the company, because that's the godly thing to do. That self-sacrifice is the highest virtue. So I just encourage you, put that in your tool belt. Second area we want to talk about of sacrifice is sacrificing for the Lord. It says in Luke chapter 9, to another he said, follow me. But the person, this is Jesus speaking, but the person said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, right? That sounds harsh. That sounds very harsh to me. Now, if you're familiar with the Jesus that likes to walk through the dandelions and just say, everybody love everybody, this is not that Jesus, right? This got edited out of that version of Jesus. And so here Jesus is being very strong. He's being very straightforward. He's saying, if you want to follow after me, you are going to put your hand to the plow. And two people said they wanted to follow him, but then they said, let me first. Let me throw something out to you. If you say, let me first, and anytime you say the word first, if the next connecting verb or word or noun doesn't have to do with God, God just interrupts you. Before you even get to the end of the sentence, he's like, no. Does anybody ever do that to you? No. First is God. In the pyramid of priorities, where does God stand in your life? Right? Are you standing atop your pyramid looking down on the conquest of your hands? Or is God at the top of your pyramid and you are in a position of being prostrate before him, worshiping him, bowing down as a living sacrifice? Or have you been pressed into the image of the world? See, the world says, go ahead, take the plow on Sunday. But when you leave on Sunday, let go of the plow and go back to your life. And God is suggesting to you that you have to prioritize the plow. You have to prioritize and realize that there's sacrifice in following after your Savior. That while salvation was freely given, it cost you everything. What a great contrast, right? Salvation is free. It's a gift from God. And yet, if you properly understand it, if you receive it, the gratitude that wells up from the inside out is overwhelms you to the point that you say, I must give everything for the Savior who died for me. So he says, once you put your hand on that plow, you can't look back. There's nothing back there. He said, your focus is to be forward. How do we, in our relationship with God, get to the next level? How do I take my family to the next level in their faith? What are some areas that I have to conquer and I have to tame? What thoughts do I need to take captive? What part of my flesh needs to be crucified in order for me to be a better vessel in the hands of the Almighty? He said there's a sacrifice that's involved in that. And he's inviting you. He's inviting you, but he's not begging you. Do you understand that? He's inviting you, but he's not begging you. He has his hand out to every person, but he's not going to beg you to join him in the journey. He's worthy, right? He's worthy of your following. He's worthy of your sacrifice. Therefore, he's not begging any person to follow after him, but he's offering you the chance of a lifetime. I hope that you would have the discernment to realize the difference of the mindset. Lastly, this morning, I want to talk about the sacrifice required in leadership, understanding the concepts of God in your life. And I thought of a great comparison, a great dichotomy would drive this home. There are two characters in the Bible that went about leadership a little bit differently, and as a result, they had initial different outcomes. And one was Moses in the beginning of his life in Exodus chapter 2. And then we're going to contrast him with David in 1 Samuel 26 when he was kind of at odds with Saul and Saul was trying to kill him. And I thought about that, and herein lies a dichotomy that there's a difference between discernment and delusion, right? Have you ever seen someone that was delusional in their leadership? Has anybody ever seen that? Like, what they thought wasn't reality, right? Where they wanted to go with their skill set wasn't reality. They didn't have the cash, they didn't have the capital, they didn't have the game plan, they didn't have any kind of experience that would lead you to believe that they're going to be successful. And so that's delusional. That's oftentimes, we say, well, man, I had faith. Well, okay, faith needs to be coupled with reason, all right? Some people like take Christianity and they make it like a catch-all for them doing dumb things. Like, well, I'm just believing. No, you know, wait a minute. You know, belief is great, but he also said, come let us reason together, okay? So he encouraged you to use your brain, all right, not just your faith. And then those two worlds are going to come together, and then we're going to make a good decision. So he said here that in Exodus chapter 2 that Moses had called, or God had called Moses to deliver the people. And do you guys remember what he did? He kind of took matters into his own hands. And he saw an Egyptian beating up on one of his Hebrew people, and he went out and he murdered the Egyptian. Now, you know how you know that he felt bad about it, because he went and he buried him and he thought that no one was going to know about it. And then he was exposed, and then he went into hiding for 40 years. Now, what's the moral of that story? Moses was delusional in that he thought that he could obtain the promises of God by force, by his own strength. Now, here's the rub in sacrificing and figuring out this lifestyle of sacrifice, because there are going to be opportunities that present themselves. This opportunity to Moses looked like a great opportunity. I'm going to assert myself into the promises and the calling of God in my life, and I'm going to take them by force. And I can do God's will in my flesh. And by doing that, he effectively set his life back 40 years. I want you to think about that for a moment. There's a difference between knowing the will of God and then allowing God's timing. See, that's discernment. See, if you're delusional, then you think that you can do God's will in your flesh. That's crazy, because the Bible says God is spirit and he operates in the spiritual realm to affect the physical realm. He doesn't take the physical realm to operate to move the spiritual realm. So this morning, you could even know the will of God. You could know the general calling of God on your life. But then if you are not connected to the vine, if you are not filled with the Spirit, you could operate in the flesh and set your life back 40 years, 10 years, 5 years, 4 months, whatever it may be. So it's not enough just to know what God's plan is for your life. You have to have discernment on timing. Timing is so huge in following after God. Let me ask you this. If Moses would have killed that Egyptian and it would have led to a revolt, an insurrection, mass bloodshed, and they led the Israelites out, would that have topped what God did through the 10 plagues and parting the Red Sea and them walking across on dry ground and then destroying the Egyptian army in one clap of his hands? Do you see? Moses was messing up the incredible picture of God because he was taking matters into his own hands. I want to argue with your mind for just a moment. I'm trying to take the hammer and like a chisel. I'm trying to chisel out ching 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 ching. I'm trying to chisel out your hard-headedness this morning. Okay? David, on the other hand, had an interaction with King Saul in 1 Samuel 26. The Bible says that Saul was after David. He took 3,000 men. At most, David only usually had about 200 or 300 men. So he had like 10 times the army of David. And David was on the run. He was a renegade. And Saul was jealous of him. And so Saul took these 3,000 men. And it says one night they were in this valley and David had heard. And he took some of his men and he went and he looked out into the valley. And he could see Saul out there. And he looked at two of his friends. And one of them was named Abishai. And this other guy named Ahimelech. And he said, "Hey, who's willing to go with me down in there to check on Saul, just to spy it out, to see what God might do?" And Abishai was the only one that said yes. And Abishai and David went down into this valley and they began to walk through. And they got to Saul, and Saul had a spear stuck in the ground beside his head and had a jar of water beside him. And Abishai, one of David's mighty men, said, "Behold, the Lord has delivered your enemy into your hands. Allow me to snatch the spear and pin him to the ground." And he says, "I will not have to strike twice." Abishai was for real. David looked at Abishai, and I think gives a complete opposite answer, because I think all of us in here, if we are in our flesh, we would have never seen this. Without discernment, if we were delusional, we would have went right ahead with what appeared to be the perfect opportunity, and we would have said, "Abishai, strike him down. This man is after me. I've done nothing to him but serve him. He deserves to die, and I deserve to be lifted up." David said, "Don't touch him. He is the Lord's anointed, and God will deal with him when he's ready to deal with him, and he will deal with him how he wants to deal with him. But that is not my will. That is not my role in the equation." They take the spear and the water jug and they get a safe distance away, middle of the night, and David calls out to Saul and says, "The person who is guarding you, which should have been David, is named Abner, has done a poor job and is worthy of death because he did not protect his master. You see, Saul, I could have taken your life, and you are wrongfully after mine. I am nothing. I am a flea," is what David says, "and you are chasing after me." And Saul actually apologizes and says David is a better man and blesses him. Check that out. Now that's like so next level, right? That many of us, we see an opportunity to take out our enemy, and we just know that that's God's will. God wants me to crush them, right? That's what we think in our minds. What a perfect opportunity to get revenge, because God wants me to seek revenge. Do you know what the greater ethic is? It's mercy. Mercy, the Bible says, triumphs over justice. You see, just because you have the opportunity to cripple your enemy, that's not necessarily the lifestyle of the living sacrifice. See, the living sacrifice needs discernment to say, you know what? Let God deal with that in his time. But instead of me exercising judgment over the situation, I am going to have discernment and I'm going to extend mercy. And the great thing about this is what David knew, and this is what we need to learn this morning, is that when you are patient inside of the promise, God will always promote you at the right time. And some of you, if you would just be patient, have discernment, extend mercy, God could lift you up to the next level. But as long as you keep on trying to do it with your own hand and in your own time and by your own force, he says, "My promises are not obtained in the flesh. They're obtained in the Spirit." In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, it says, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so it is through him that the amen is spoken by the glory of God." David knew he was going to get to the amen that God had anointed him for, but it was going to be in God's timing and not his own. I hope this morning that might help you, that if you're in a season where it seems like God is taking forever, if you'll be patient inside of that promise, I guarantee you, whatever he has called your life to, he will promote you at exactly the right time. Would you guys stand with us? We're going to have a time of reflection, and the band is going to lead us in a moment where we can sing, we can reflect,
we could receive what God has for us. I hope you would think about these three areas. I would hope you would think about your sacrifice and your love relationships that you have. I hope you would think about your sacrifice and following after God. Is your hand to the plow this morning? And then lastly, whenever it comes to your leadership in your family, at work, with your kids, in the church, are you a person that is depending on and relying on spiritual discernment? Or are you just kind of feeling your way through it? I hope this morning you would see that you might be wasting years, decades of your life trying to do the right thing the wrong way. The right way is figuring out what God's timing is on the situation. This morning, I hope that you would, during this time of reflection, just receive that and ask God. Say, God, search my heart. Which of these areas do I need to improve in? Because I really want to receive that this morning, God. All right, let's join him.